Psalm 116, verses 1 through 19, trusting in God when badly deceived. 2 Timothy 3:13 predicted that deception would increase in the latter days, and it's being fulfilled today. Paris Olympic organizers produced a tableau that evoked Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper during the glamorous opening ceremony. The scene featured DJ and producer Barbara Butch, an LGBTQ plus icon, flanked by drag artists and dancers. Artistic director Thomas Jolly defended the tableau, claiming that it was meant to celebrate diversity and pay tribute to feasting and French gastronomy. However, religious conservatives from around the world decried the segment, with the French Catholic Church's Conference of Bishops deploring scenes of derision that they said made a mockery of Christianity, a sentiment echoed by Russian foreign ministry spokesperson Maria Zakharova, and the Anglican Communion in Egypt that expressed its deep regret. The defense of the tableau's artistic director obviously was dishonest at best. Deception is escalating in the mainstream media. Slightly more than one-third of Democrats believe that the attempted assassination of Donald Trump was staged. The phenomenon known as Blue Anon, a play on the far-right QAnon conspiracy that once gripped portions of the Republican base. The Washington Free Beacon reports that the morning consult poll found Blue Anon adherents among the Democrats' base outnumber their QAnon counterparts on the right. When one surveys the left-wing media landscape, it's no wonder why. Over and over again in the days since the shooting, prominent progressive media figures have hinted at a conspiracy theories. For as the Spectator's Stephen L. Miller noted, Trump cannot be seen as a victim, even when he's the target of a would-be assassin's attempt against his life. In a political movement that views victimhood as the ultimate currency and Mr. Trump as the personification of evil, the official story simply cannot be accepted as true. Deception exists in America's largest Protestant denomination. Brent Leatherwood, head of the Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, responded to President Biden's statement that he would not seek re-election by posting on X, quote, "We should all express our appreciation that President Biden has put the needs of the nation above his personal ambition," end of quote. Leatherwood's statement prompted fierce blowback on social media from some within the denomination. A Southern Baptist professor by the name of Andrew Walker, for example, said that Biden's withdrawal was not an act of valor, but rather a case of ultra-powerful Democrats forcing him out of office. Amazingly, in under 48 hours for applauding President Joe Biden's selfless act, Leatherwood, head of the staunchly conservative public policy arm of the Southern Baptist Convention, was fired. And now they say they've reaffirmed his leadership, saying that he has the full support of his top board members, though its chairman resigned and apologized for the erroneous announcement of the firing. The tumult and vacillation in the SBC leaders over this issue exposes a spiritual war of deception that exists in America's largest Protestant denomination. So, we ask, how should we respond if we've fallen for a bad and a harmful deception? Psalm 116 addresses this. I'd like to read it, just 19 verses long. Psalm 116, verse 1, "I love the Lord, because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear unto me. Therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of Sheol gat hold upon me, and I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the naive. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed in the Lord. Therefore I have spoken, saying, I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Psalm 116, 1 to 9, is a thanksgiving psalm of a formerly naive man who is greatly, harmfully deceived. In verse 6 in the King James Version, the psalmist stated that God protects the simple, and that translates the Hebrew word peti, which means simple or open-minded, and in this context it means naive and normally carries a negative connotation. Well, testifying to the trial that he faced as a naive man, the psalmist in verse 10 noted that upon believing in the Lord, therefore, and that's what 2 Corinthians 4:13 translates this verse as, and it cites this verse, therefore he said, I am greatly afflicted, realizing that he'd been badly deceived, as is evidenced by his great affliction. Now this experience recalls Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. There's a proverb there of about a peti. It's the same Hebrew word that is used. That a prudent man sees danger and takes refuge where the peti keeps on going and suffers for it. So similarly, Psalm 116, verse 10 tells of the peti coming to the realization that he'd been badly deceived, as is evidenced by his affliction. This is something you learn. If you get badly deceived and you're hurt and you realize it, you realize, oh my goodness, what in the world did I walk myself into? Well, in his state of alarm while facing his affliction and realizing that he had been badly deceived, the petit added the claim that he had made in the crisis when he had also said, all men are liars. And that's a tendency when you've been badly deceived by somebody, you say, I'll never trust anyone again. All liars. And that's what he did. He was reacting. Well, Psalm 116, 1-19 then testifies how the once naive psalmist gained God's deliverance from his trial. The psalmist opened the psalm with praise to God for hearing his request for deliverance from trouble. And that's in verses 1 and 2 that we covered. He then reported of the past distress that he faced and of his call on the Lord for his deliverance in verses 3 and 4. The trouble that the psalmist had faced was some sort of life-threatening trial that involved his experience of intense distress and anguish. That's mentioned in verse 3. We're never told what the particular trial was. We don't have to know it. All we know is that it was a life-threatening situation, and he was really, really troubled by it. Consequently, he had called on the Lord to deliver his life from certain terrible destruction in verse 4. Well, the psalmist then told of God's deliverance that had involved delivery from being badly deceived. Referring to the Lord as gracious, righteous, and merciful, the psalmist claimed that God had preserved him as a naive petty man, that when he was brought low and being badly deceived, that God saved him. The psalmist could tell his soul to relax, for God had bountifully helped him and settled his spirit. At verses 10 and 11, the psalmist rehearsed how when he had believed in God, he had realized that he had been badly, dangerously deceived, and that he had stated in his alarm amid his trial that all men were liars. That's one of those things. It's a wake-up call when you've been very, very badly deceived. Accordingly, the psalmist committed himself to praise the Lord for his deliverance. And this is verses 12 through 19. In great appreciation for the Lord's bountiful deliverance, the psalmist would offer a drink offering in gratitude for his deliverance. That's the reference to the cup of salvation. And he would call in the name of the Lord, paying his vows made under duress when he needed God's help. God did not view the death of his people lightly, what made the psalmist so grateful that he pledged himself to be God's servant for his having loosed his bonds from a dangerous situation. It reminds me when I had my car accident back in 1990 and I came close to death at that time. It's like I got a new lease on life, and you have a different way of looking at life, and that's what the psalmist went through. So the psalmist would then praise, honor, and glorify the Lord for his deliverance in public worship in God's temple, and that in the presence of the rest of the people of God. So the huge lesson here is, since the Lord had graciously delivered the naive psalmist when he'd been badly and harmfully deceived, and he had called on the Lord for help, he glorified the Lord and praised and exalted him in great relief and joy. God doesn't always let people who naively walk into a situation, he doesn't always let them down. Sometimes he's very gracious because he knows that people need to learn, and many times he'll come through and really help them out. I've been in situations in my life any number of times where I've made decisions that I look back on and think, man, what in the world was I doing that for? Got into a lot of trouble over it, and God in his grace pulled me right out of it. Didn't deserve it, but he pulled me out of it. And when that happens, we owe God praise. We owe him thanksgiving. The first thing we need to do in regards to something like this is we've listed in application section number 1. And I bring this up every week because this is an incredibly important issue. It's an issue that every human being needs to face in this life because it determines whether he's going to end up in eternal punishment or end up in eternal blessing in eternity. Section 1 of an application section says, may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. The Bible says that all of us have sinned. That includes me as a pastor. All of us have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. But God sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down to the earth, and he died on the cross, and he paid for the sin of every one of us. In fact, of everyone in the world, and everyone in world history. And he died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead. If we then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God forgives us our sins, and he gives us eternal life. And it's very important that we make that decision in this life. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So we don't get a second chance in the life that is to come. The only chance that we have of making the commitment for Christ is in this life. So I always encourage people, if you haven't made the decision, please make the decision today. You don't know how long. None of us knows how long he has to live. And we don't want to take a chance when it comes to our eternal welfare. Make the decision to believe in Christ today. And then, if we've made that decision, if we discover that we have been harmfully deceived, may we call on a gracious God for help. And when he delivers us, may we praise him as we relax and rejoice in his grace. Now in the conclusion section, since 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 17 directs that we can avoid being deceived by relying on God's word, I like to apply Scripture's commentary on the issues of concern that are mentioned in our sermon introduction for our insight and edification. I love practicing preventative medicine. And preventative medicine can be done in each one of these cases because the Bible gives us insight on what to do to avoid walking into a trap. As for the Last Supper tableau that featured the LGBTQ+ actors hailing diversity, feasting, and French cuisine, Jesus and his disciples obeyed the Mosaic law, according to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And the law at Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, and Leviticus 18:23, condemned gender diversity. What is going on in our culture today called gender diversity is something that the Bible actually refers to as an abomination. So God's not in favor of that at all. Then on the claim that the tableau celebrated feasting and French cuisine, the first Last Supper was a religious Hebrew Passover meal, according to John chapter 13, verses 1 to 30. That meal included unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and a lamb with its head, legs, and entrails roasted with the entire body to commemorate God's deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage. We learn this in Exodus chapter 12, 1 to 17. There's nothing French cuisine about that at all. There's nothing feasting involved in that. You're eating bitter herbs, unleavened bread. It's a religious meal. It's not necessarily something that they feast at. If Israel feasted, they would feast at other types of feasts. But this was not a feast. This was a Passover meal. So this meal did not celebrate feasting in French cuisine. The tableau, therefore, is a falsehood. As for the Blue-Anon conspiracy that the assassination attempt of Mr. Trump was staged, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12 claims that God gave us eyes and ears that we might know reality. And our eyes and ears gleaned from news reports between the June 27th Trump versus Biden debate, where President Trump did so poorly, and the July 13th assassination, which is 15 days after that, or the assassination attempt 15 days after that, that Mr. Trump was well ahead of President Biden in the polls. In fact, ever since the debate had occurred, Trump was gaining and passing Biden. So there was absolutely no motive for the Republicans to stage a risky assassination attempt on July 13th in order to try to improve Mr. Trump's ratings. There would have been absolutely no motive for it. So the blue and on conspiracy errors. As for the Southern Baptist Church's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission's reversal of the firing of its leader for praising President Biden's withdrawal from running for re-election as putting the nation's welfare above his ambition, we note that the president's withdrawal speech included his backing Vice President Kamala Harris to run in his place. However, the vice president is an abortion zealot. She raised money for a bail fund that helped put people accused and later convicted of violent crimes back on the streets. And she supports giving former prisoners, including rapists and murderers, the right to vote. She also helped lead the cover-up of Biden's cognitive decline. So if Brent Leatherwood, the leader of the Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, publicly claimed that President Biden put the needs of the nation above his own by stepping down while simultaneously backing Vice President Kamala Harris to run in his place, a politician who greatly lacks Christian morals and values, Mr. Leatherwood is at least deceived and should not lead the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of America's largest Protestant denomination. That's for sure. So it's interesting. If we just pay attention to Scripture, read what the Bible says, and apply what the Bible says, we can avoid deception in many, many cases. This is why I always encourage Christians into daily Bible reading. It's not the amount of Scripture that you read per day, but the fact that you're reading and paying attention to it, making it part of your life. And if you make a lifestyle out of that, you're going to find that the Word of God equips you to avoid a lot of deception and walking into a lot of troubles. So may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we call on God to rescue us from bad deception and cleave to His Word for discernment. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank You for this passage of Scripture that tells us how You helped this man who acknowledged that he was naive and he walked into a trap of deception that was very dangerous for him. It was actually life-threatening. Yet he called upon You and You rescued him out of that difficulty. We recognize, Father, that many times you save us from ourselves. You save us from our own mistakes, our own failings, and we're so grateful for Your kindness and Your grace. We ask indeed, Father, that if there's anyone in our presence this morning who has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who has not come under the much more care of God, that hopefully, Father, before the day is out, they would make that decision that they might have eternal life and fellowship with You. And that we as believers, Father, would call upon You if we get into a trouble, if we find that we're into a situation of deception, but most of all that we would be in the Word of God, that we would read it and use it and make it part of our lives so that we could avoid trouble ahead of time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.